Genesis chapter 39. I want to tell you something that kept me smiling and laughing during the whole week. That is that some of the things that I say to you are to make you smile, put you at ease, and help you to understand what I'm teaching you better. And as it came up about Joseph being handsome and comely, and I said, why, it's just like I am, you see. And some of you took it seriously. But I thought you could see through it when I said, why, I'm so good looking that after my preaching fails, they'll invite me to the assemblies because I'm so good looking. You certainly should have seen through it then. But if you didn't, then I just have to be less subtle and just say, now smile, this is something that is humorous. So we'll read now from Genesis chapter 37, first of all, because this is Joseph when he's 17 years old. Look at verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now, I told you how old Joseph's father was when he begat him. What brother, what male brother knows how old he was? 91 years old. I can't go over all these things again, but indeed, he was almost as old as Abraham when he begat Isaac. And when he begat Benjamin, he was closer still to 100. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then Joseph had two dreams. I want to tell you a little bit about that later. He has a dream about the sheaves, and he has a dream about the sun and moon and stars. And the sheaves are bowing down to him, and the heavenly bodies are bowing down to him, and he tells these dreams. And his brethren understand the interpretation, and his father and mother understand the interpretation. So, let's look at verse 18. He's come out to seek his brethren, learn of their welfare, and go back and tell his father. And it says, verse 18, they saw him afar off, and before he came near unto them, they conspired against him. Verse 20, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into one of the pits. And we will say, an evil beast hath destroyed him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. Notice, behold, this dreamer cometh. They're going to put an end to that. So, they intend to murder him, but then they think better because Reuben is going to rescue him, but eventually, this is what happens. Look at verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard. Now, this is so interesting, there's so much, I can only mention things in passing. You'll discover that I told you about these are the genealogies of the Torah. And it doesn't mean one particular person, but the development beginning with Jacob, the things that sprang from him. And we find the development in the life of his daughter, Dinah, and chapter 38, it's a development in the life of his son, Judah. This is what is so strange. You're reading, and the man that is foremost in our attention is taken and sold as a slave into Egypt, and you say, well, what's going to happen next? And then God gives us a whole chapter, and we have to wait, find out about the life of Judah. And then verse 39, I'll read you just a little bit, or it would be worthwhile to read the whole thing, but let me just read a little. Verse 1 of chapter 39 now. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Israelites that had brought him down thither. Now, we'll find again and again and again and again in this chapter these words. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that was his save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was handsome and well favored. Now, that's good. Alas, bad. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And this does not cast her off. She continues to approach him and make these same evil suggestions. Verse 12. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment at her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me, and fled, and got him out. You see what this woman is, and you see what she thinks of her husband? All right, now, for brevity, look at verse 19. And it came to pass, when his master heard the word of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, and put him into the prison, and the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and showed kindness unto him, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prisoners. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know the disappointments that we have when we read of the lives of even that man after God's heart. We read about David and his temptation. Father, such a different outcome. We're thankful that, just as you said to Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. So, our God, even though we see so many that have bowed the knee, you still have some that are faithful. We thank you for these. We rejoice that we've read about this man, and we desire to know all about Joseph and his life and his calling by thee and his service for thee. So help us today. Prepare the hearts of those that are listening, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This dreamer of dreams. Do you believe in dreams? Well, you should. If you can distinguish between, as Charles Dickens said, some dreams are caused by an undigested bit of cheese, and other dreams are caused by the intervention of God. If we had abundance of time, I would tell you. But when Job is complaining that God does not give an account of any of his ways, finally Elihu says, Eliphaz says, you see, you have Bildad so far, Eliphaz, Elihu later comes and he says to him, he says, but God does give an account of his ways. He speaks to men in dreams to turn them from the error of their way. And so God says it in Job 33. And let me ask you, the day that our Savior was being judged by Pilate, what did his wife have? She had a dream. She said, God hath told me for you to leave this righteous man alone this day. You say, yes, that's right. And if you are familiar with the book of Judges, do you remember that dream that the Midianite had about that barley loaf that came into the camp? You say, yes. And need I tell you about Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2? You say, yes. And the butler's dream, and the baker's dream, and Pharaoh's dream. And so now let me ask you, do you believe in dreams? You say, I have to. Of course you do. But please distinguish between the dreams that God sends and the dreams that are your own imaginations. But now, there are different kinds of dreams, and at times, God puts dreams in our hearts to have us to aspire to things. There's nothing wrong if you see a servant of God that is holy in his life, that is capable of ministering to you the word of God, comforting your heart. There is nothing contrary to the word of God to say, I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like David. Why? It said that David, after he had, according to the will of God, served his whole lifetime, fell asleep. So God had a will for David to do, and except for two things that I can think of, Bathsheba and the numbering of the people, that was a man after God's heart. And it said, David served the will of God his whole lifetime. And so God has things for people to do. And also, do you remember Solomon? God came to Solomon in a dream. And so at times we have dreams, and we think at times that maybe someday I will be able to pray, I will be able to preach, I will be able to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are dreams in our hearts, and God never wants them to be taken away. Now, this is what is so shattering to a man like Joseph. Suppose God had sent you dreams, and in these dreams, you are high, and others are bowing down in lowliness before you. Sun, moon, and stars bowing down before you. Now, they seemed realistically possible at first for this reason. It said that of all his children, Jacob loved Joseph the most. And he gave him this special garment, this coat of many colors, and his brethren could see immediately that his father loved him more than he did. And so it looked like he was going to get all the blessings, that he was going to be exalted among his brethren. And so Joseph at that time could think realistically, yes, I see these things developing now. But in a moment, in a day's time, instead of Jacob's favorite son, he becomes a slave in Egypt. Now, what do you think happened to his dreams? So you are thinking that you're going to amount to something in the world. You know about the faithfulness of God, and all seems to be going well. And suddenly you are kidnapped, sold into Egypt, and instead of people bowing down to you, you are the lowest among men. You are a slave. What would happen to your dreams? You say they would be shattered. But what happens is this, and I want you to take it to heart. It said that when all of these things happened to Joseph, he might have thought, and you and I would think, that God has forsaken us. But it says, God was wishing. Now, let me ask you this. Would you prefer to be at home, loved by your father, to wear a special garment without God being with you, or to be a slave in Egypt and for God to be with you? You say, oh, to be a slave, beware, because God is liable to put you to the test and see just what you would want. Now, what is so remarkable about this man, Joseph, is that he never has a word of complaint about the will of God. And what he does is this. We have him in Egypt now, and instead of being loved, instead of being served, now he is a slave and he is a servant. And I told you this last week, and it's so remarkable. There are so many types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. About Isaac, when Abraham offered Isaac, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offering for a burnt offering, Isaac is a type of Christ. And also Solomon, I told you about those things. But when it comes to Joseph, his whole life finds parallels in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here is Joseph, and he comes to his brothers, and they receive him not. And what did the Savior's brethren do to him when he came? You say, why, they crucified him. And what did they want to do to Joseph? You say, to put him to death. And when the Lord Jesus, who was the favorite of his father, the Lord Jesus knew that his father loved him more than anything. It said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And he also had a special garment. Isn't that remarkable? He had a garment without seam. You learn about that when he was crucified. And yet, it says, who? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave. You say, why, he who was the highest became a slave. And that's what happened to Joseph as well. And you find all of these things. Our Savior sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph sold for 20 pieces of silver. You find so many parallels. And yet, in the New Testament, you have not one use of Joseph as a type of Christ. Perhaps God says, it is so evident, I'm not even going to tell them. And so, you just look again and again, and you'll say, why, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just give you one more example. In Isaiah 53, it talks about the prosperity of this servant of the Lord. And I just read you that even though he had become a slave, it said God was with him, and it said he made to prosper everything that he did. And not only that, but concerning Joseph and the things that happened to him, it says God was with him. The Lord Jesus said in the upper room discourse, he said, this night, all of you are going to forsake me, he said, and leave me alone. But I am not alone, but my Father is with me. You see all these parallels? And you say, why, this is remarkable. Of course it is. And so only God could take the life of one like Joseph and have it so parallel with the life of one that he loved better than all. And as Jacob was determined that Joseph should have the preeminence, the father has determined rightly that his son should have the preeminence. And so here is the shattering blow to him. Now, if we had a bunch of time, I would turn you to other portions. But I will just tell you about one that you find, and I will not tell you where it is, or you will leave me and look for it, but you will find things that we did not know happened when we read the narrative historically, but then you will find that others later on comment about what happened at that particular time. And in like manner, you're liable to think that when Joseph was taken and stolen away and sold as a slave by his brothers, that he opened not his mouth. And you say, yes, I remember that scripture. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. That would be fine. But you read later on that he did open his mouth. And also in the will of God at the next meeting, we're going to find the emotions and feelings in the heart of Joseph when things happen to him, but God gives no record that he ever uttered these things. So, if I know this, whatever happens to me, that God is with me, that God has control of my life, and that all things work together for good, I can be more than a conqueror through life. Why? Because, as David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And so if you are in the shadow of death, God is with you. If you are a slave in Egypt, and God is with you. If you are a prisoner, and God is with you, then what is there to fear? It is simply God being present with you to work out His will for your life. And at times, I think of David. David had been promised by God that he was going to be king in Israel, and yet he started thinking this way. He said, "I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me to do than to leave my homeland and go and cast in my lot with mine enemies." Now, that's David's failure. But this man, Joseph, never failed, never felt that way. And what is so remarkable about him, I told you how naive he was last week, because he was one who felt that everything that he could do, others could do, and the thoughts that he had, others had, and he was surprised that others were not like him. It's a good thing when a man has all of these vast abilities and thinks nothing of it. He just simply expects it to be that way, and this is how it is with Joseph. And so what happens is this. Remember, he's 17 years old. Think, a teenager. And what is so good if you are able to think, can you remember when you were 17? I do, because that's when I joined the Navy, the fight in the Second World War, to protect you so that you're safe here this day. Now, you're supposed to smile, do you understand? Very good. Thank you. Thank you. What happened, I can remember, because I was 17 years old. I'd never left Raleigh, North Carolina, but for once in my life, and now I'm 17 years old, and now I was gone to California, gone to Chicago, all of these various places, New York City, and I was alone. And what happens is this. Whatever training you have had, when your father and mother are watching you, and when you're around others, it may be that you do certain things, not because you want to, but it's just unthinkable about my doing these things around my father and my mother. But I remember in my teens, when I was away from home, I understood the temptations of life in a way that I never had before. And the same temptations come to Joseph when he's 17 years old. But instead of discouragement, instead of thinking this way, this God that is mine, this God that I've been taught to honor and respect, if it were any kind of God, he would not have permitted me to be sold into slavery. But that thought never comes into his mind. Even such a thought as that comes into the minds of Mary and Martha. When Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha had sent a letter to the Lord Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick," the Savior stays away 4 days. And finally, when he gets there and Lazarus is dead, they say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." But what happens with Joseph? The baby never says such a thing. He never blames God for his lack in life, but he finds out where he is, and he is aware that God is with him, and he makes the very best out of life in the situation in which God has placed him. And what is so remarkable is this. What if you are a slave in a man's house, a teenager, a slave in a man's house, what promotion could you expect? And yet, immediately, everything that Potiphar tells him to do, he does it quickly, he does it efficiently, he does it perfectly, he does it with cheerful readiness, and Potiphar notices it. And so he gives him larger responsibilities. He embraces those and does them the same way. And what is so good is this. It's one thing for you to know the Lord is with you. It's another thing for people around about you to know that the Lord is with you. And Potiphar, this heathen, this Egyptian, looked at him and he said, the Lord is with this man. And he said, God is making everything he does to prosper, and he's making everything in my house to prosper because of this man. And here is this teenager, and rapidly, from a slave, he becomes the highest man in his master's house, and he is answerable to no one but his master. Who could think of such a thing? I think I would have been discouraged and say, well, God intends me to be a slave, and he's teaching me humility, but it isn't that way at all. And here is what Christians today fail to understand. They say, well, if I were a preacher, if I had some prominent position, then what I'm doing would be important to God. God says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he tells the slaves to be obedient to their masters that God might be glorified in all things. And so it makes no difference. It makes no difference if you're a slave and your master tells you to go and clean the house, if the master tells you to go and do the lowest tasks, and you do it obediently and readily from the heart, you're bringing glory to God. And that's what we fail to understand. Let me ask you this. When the Father opened the heavens, when Christ was baptized and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in what was he well pleased? You say, well, Jesus had been a carpenter for about 30 years. And so, with what was the Father well pleased? You say, why, with his Son being a carpenter. So 30 years he was well pleasing to him as a carpenter, and a little over 3 years as one in public ministry. It makes no difference to God. And so if Joseph is at home doing what his father told him to do in an exalted position, he's bringing glory to God, and he's well pleasing to God. Or if he is a slave in Egypt, and he's doing the will of God, then he's pleasing to God. So do not think that the position that you hold is significant at all as to your bringing glory to God. Because if that is so, how many years I failed to bring glory to God because of the low positions that I held. And I make people smile this way. You see, before I went into the ministry, I used to work for a living. I worked at Wilson Meat Packers. I worked at a place called Edwards Poultry Mill. Why, I did the lowest kind task. And yet, all along, doing the will of God and doing a good job. You could ask Mrs. Edwards and she would tell you what a good job I had done all those years. You would understand that God was being glorified. And I will tell you this, I can remember. One day, I was delivering chickens from out toward Durham up to Oxford and Henderson, and I had been thinking and thinking of the Word of God, and they had been using me somewhat at the chapel in Raleigh, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I was praying to God, and God gave assurance that someday I would be a minister of His Word. And that is when I was gutting chickens and hauling them up and down the highways of North Carolina. And that's when God said, you're going to be a minister of the Word. And I am, you see. For 40 years, I have been one commended to the work of the Lord because they said, look, you've taught the men's Bible class. You have done this and that. We believe that you should be in the work of the Lord. And all of this happened when I was delivering chickens. Will you remember that? And so it's not that I quit and went out and said, now, try me. It wasn't that way at all. What happened was this. That you serve God as best you are able under the circumstances you are in, and you can bring glory to God. And so it made no difference to Joseph. I'm a slave. I'm going to do the best I can, everything my master tells me to do. And his master notices him, and his master promotes him. And finally, it's so funny, because his master is so human, think of all the responsibilities that had been on this prominent man. And now he sees that this young fellow can take care of it all. And so he turns it over to him. And the only thing he has to worry about is whether the food that he eats is satisfactory in his sight. Isn't that an excellent thing? If I could find someone to do that, if you could, people are looking everywhere for dependable men. And Potiphar said, this Joseph is a dependable man. And he could go to bed at night knowing that nothing was going to be stolen. If there were an emergency, that Joseph would know how to take care of it. If there were things that required long hours into the night to accomplish, Joseph would do it, and he could go and put his head upon his pillow and go to sleep and worry about nothing next morning except what he was going to eat for breakfast. And this is for you who think that for being a Christian, why, if I'm among worldlings, they will never promote me. They will never give me a chance. Well, was Joseph a child of God? You say, yes. And how high was he promoted? You say, he was next to his master in everything that he had. And yet, he saw that the Lord was with him. That's the reason he promoted him. And I've heard of this in Africa. Some of those heathen over there that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, still, if they want someone to work for them and take care of their businesses, they go and find some heathen that have trusted Christ. Why? Because they're honest. They won't steal everything that I have. And so it will not pull you down. It can be one of the best things. And I recall this, and I tell you, I remember at one time working at a bakery, and the man sent me out with a load of bakery goods, and he said, you don't have to give an account of anything. He said, just bring all the money back to me. Now, do you know anybody you could trust that way? Send it out, and all the money came, and I would simply put it in my pockets, and when I went back at night, I would take it out of my pockets and give it to him. And all of this was after I trusted Christ as Savior, and that is what God expects of us. He expects integrity. He expects truth. He expects dependability. But I remember in working some of these secular jobs, the ones that I worked with, we were supposed to be taking cows out of the boxcar and putting them in the cooler. And the other fellows that were with me there, they would sit back in the boxcar out of sight, smoking a cigarette, and somebody would be on the lookout, look out, here comes the boss. And suddenly they would come up, put a cow on their shoulder and take it in, do you see? And how could I ever do such a thing as that? And it turned out this way. It turned out that the man in charge knew the one that would do the work. And because of that, I had to take the cows out of the boxcar and then put them in the truck and go deliver them everywhere because I was the only one that would work. And it was because I was a Christian. The others would do it, but had to keep an eye on them all the time. And I tell you that as a Christian, as a child of God. And so here is Joseph, and he is in the same situation. And so his master said, he's going to work, he has intelligence, he can do all of these things, and I'm turning everything over to him. Now, I wonder if you have a testimony like that. Tell me, if the place that you're working now, did you work harder if you knew that the manager was coming and was going to keep his eye on you, would you? I know some, and I thank God for this, friends of mine, that some that worked with him, as soon as 5 o'clock came, if they were in the midst of a sale, they would say, sorry, it's 5 o'clock, and they would walk out the door. Others, if it was 5 o'clock and someone were interested in something in the store, this man would stay there 5:30. It made no difference to him. And that man succeeded in life. And that's what God expects of us. Now, I remember this, though. I must make this confession. When I was in the construction business, we worked hard during the week, but on Saturday we were supposed to get off at 12 o'clock and play golf, and I did everything in my power to get off at 12 o'clock and go and play golf. But there are some that would never enter Joseph's mind to do that. And so you can find the light. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and your delight can be in simply the life that you live on earth. Because God has carpenters as our Savior, and He has butlers, and He has bakers, and all of these things are important in God's sight. And it makes no difference what your occupation is, you can still bring glory to God. And this is what the Lord wants you to understand. Now, here is the truth that comes out in the life of Joseph. And I wanted to tell you this. Had you been here the first time, you would have marveled that Joseph ever turned out the way he did. Because I told you that his mother and her sister were fighting with one another, that his mother was an idolater, and the household was filled with idols, and there was murder in the heart of his brothers. It was a terrible environment in which to be brought up. You say, well, where did he ever learn these things that he's talking about in Potiphar's household? Where did he learn these things? I told you this, and you should put it together. You'll find that in Genesis 35, Jacob went to his household, and he said, this is the day that we're cleaning out all the idols. Get rid of every idol that you have, all the amulets that you have. You give them to me. This is the day we're going to change. And his family knuckled down and obeyed Jacob, and then the idols were gone out of his family. When have you put your foot down saying, my child is not going to sin, my child is not going to violate the things contained in the Word of God? Be like Jacob was until Genesis 35, and they'll never amount to anything. But put your foot down and say, by God's grace, these things are not going to be done in my house. And therefore, from that time, in Genesis 35, Jacob could talk to his son, Joseph, and tell him about God, tell him about his faithfulness, tell him about his grandfather, Abraham, tell him about Isaac, all of these things about the faithfulness of God. But I assure you that if you're worldly and carnal, you'll not be telling your children these things. But if you get rid of the idols, and then you start telling your children about these things, you may find one out of 11 that will listen to you. Isn't that sad? He did not tell the others, or if he did, it made no impression on them. But he told one of them, and it made an impression on him, such an impression, that when he was stolen away and he thought he had been abandoned by God, humanly speaking, he was prepared to remain faithful to the God that he had learned about from his father, Jacob. So do not despair. Teach your children the things of God, the ways of God. It may very well be that as soon as they leave home, they will turn out to be like Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Zebulun and Issachar. Or it may be that your children will turn out to be like Joseph. That depends upon God. But you do everything you can. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then you may think that you've lost them, but you've found them. So here is Joseph. And having done all of these faithful things, brought joy to his father's heart. Now, he is a slave in the land of Egypt. And this is just the beginning of his troubles. It seems like the more that he obeyed God, the harder the pathway became, but it was all in the plan of God. Trust God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the examples that you have in the Scripture. We are thankful that at one time of old, there was a man named Joseph. And we're most thankful that one time of old, there was a man you sent from heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're thankful for this vision from heaven, our God. So let it touch our hearts, and let us not be like the brothers of Joseph, but let us be like Joseph, and let us do the same at home or away from home, in our morality and in our integrity. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.